you could take out your Bibles and turn to the passage in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, you'll find it on the pew or the page number in your Bibles in your pew, as it says on the screen ahead of you. It's amazing to think we're coming to the conclusion of our Lenten period already, and we've been talking about the Via Dolorosa the whole way through, the way of suffering. And we've been seeing again and again all these different times when the people of God and the people around them shed tears. Those tears started when we saw the lady weeping, and as her tears fell onto the feet of Jesus and she anointed his feet, Jesus in his compassion recognized the wonderful gift that she was giving to him. And instead of chastising her, as the Pharisee would do, Jesus gives her praise. And in that moment, you see this tender compassion of a one forgiven who recognizes that in hearing the voice of Jesus, her sins have been washed away. Then we see not much later that Jesus is the one who cries. He stands with Lazarus, who is now dead, and he stands actually with the friends, and those friends too are weeping. And instead of just kind of passing that off, even thinking that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he sees their tears and he is moved. What a blessing to know that our Lord Jesus isn't a God who is distant, but a God who actually even cries when we cry. Then last week we saw on Palm Sunday, Jesus riding in on the donkey into Jerusalem, standing above the city on Mount Olives, looking into that beautiful, gleaming city, and he cries. Why does he cry? He sees the people and he sees all the masses, and he recognizes that the people in Jerusalem are going to very much miss Jesus, the Messiah, the one that has been proclaimed from the beginning of time. They're going to miss it. He's going to walk right through their streets. And they'll miss the way of salvation. And his heart is broken. Today, we see some other tears. John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Let's just pause there for a moment. It is easy to read these texts and miss some of the questions that lie underneath. Here's one of them. Why did she go? What was the point? Here is Mary heading to a tomb that for all intents and purposes was just going to be like it was the night before. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and there saw that the stone had been removed. Now imagine for a moment if this has been you, that you had gone to the Churchill Cemetery on an early in the morning where before really the light has broken into the new day, and you saw a pile of dirt and an open grave. What would you have done? For Mary Magdalene, we see what she did, and I think for many of us, we would have done the same. Verse 2, she came running. She sees that open tomb. The rolled stone is now with a seal that has been broken, and she probably is perplexed and somewhat fearful. Who's here? Is somebody in this garden area right now? What is going on? Maybe somebody's inside it right now. And she heads on the way. You can see her almost with running hot breath, running into the room where the disciples have been staying. There she runs into Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb." And somehow she perceives that this rolled away stone meant this is no good. The body must be gone. Why else would they do this? You see, in these garden tombs, multiple people often would be placed from a family in the tomb. How many bodies were in this tomb? We read that Joseph of Arimathea had just finished creating a new tomb for his family. Jesus was the first. Somehow Mary Magdalene knew that the body was gone. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. What a dreadful thing for a Jewish person to desecrate a body like this, to move it from its final resting place, to take it away, and now not only take it away, but we don't know where he is. How could this have happened? Who would have dared do such a dreadful thing? So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. What would you have done if you heard that news? What would you have done if you were Simon or the other disciples? I remember talking with the guys at the men's outing, and we talked about being guys. To me, this is exactly what a guy would do. I'm going to go check it out. I mean, Peter's the one who sliced Malchus's ear off, remember? He's the first Johnny on the spot. He breaks out and he toes with full force down to the tomb, finding out what is going on. And along comes that other disciple, likely John. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. But what doesn't he do? Verse 5. You can almost see him bent over, coming to the entrance of the tomb, and just kind of looks in. He needs to witness it for himself. What is going on? And there he sees the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And I love this little addition by John. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Well, you heard me say it at the sunrise service. What robber goes into a home to steal the flat panel TV and then fills the spot where he ripped it off the wall with some mud and sands it down and leaves it nice and looking good? What robber breaks in and makes your bed and folds the sheets back? John and Peter must have been shocked. The word was that maybe the body of Jesus had been stolen. They'd been taken away. Why would someone interested in the body bother to unwrap the body? And then on top of it, not only unwrap it, but nicely fold up the cloth that had been over the face of Jesus. Verse 6, and Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, and just like Peter, the same Peter who gets out of the boat and goes after Jesus, the same Peter who cuts off the ear of Malchus, the same Peter who's always yelling out, "I will never abandon you, Jesus," he doesn't stop for anything, and rushes right into the tomb. He went inside. I love these next words. Something triggers in his heart and mind. Peter, at that moment, seeing all that has happened, seeing the burial cloths, seeing this napkin that's been folded up, instantly knows that the man Jesus hasn't been stolen, but he lives. John would make note, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Something still doesn't all jive, but he knows and he believes in Jesus. And then this glorious passage. We're not sure how this all went, but for some reason, Mary Magdalene, as the disciples go back, I'm not sure which direction they all go, but somehow, after Mary has gone back and tell the disciples, I am sure she was distraught, pained that the body of her Lord was taken away. And all she wants to do, and I'm sure you've been there, there's times where all you want to do is go to the cemetery and sit at the stone of someone you love. There's something about being there, even though you know that the person is gone. There's something about being in the presence of that space. Somehow brings you somehow closer. Mary's no different. She goes back. Can you see her at standing outside, verse 11? Crying. Those crocodile tears. Weeping at all of what has transpired over these last 24, 36 hours. She's watched him hang on the cross. She's watched him be buried. She's seen those wraps around him. She's seen and smelled the spices to keep that corpse from stinking. Can you see her? Weeping. And she bends over to look in the tomb. Maybe just to be confirmed that truly that his body is gone. Maybe just to try to understand and grapple with this reality. And picture this, she's kind of bending in and looking. There on the burial couch, a platform about as high as the seats and the pews that you are on, there she looks. There's no body. She saw instead, verse 12, two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and the other at the foot. Someday you maybe should read Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25, it tells of this glorious construction of a thing called an ark. An ark of the covenant, the ark of testimony, the thing in which the Ten Commandments goes, and a jar of manna. It was to be the presence of God. And on this ark, on the corners of this ark, were two angels looking in. And what happened then on that ark cover? It was called the place of mercy, the mercy seat, where sins of the people would be dealt with in the presence of God, and God would remove their sins. I am sure Mary knew this. And you can imagine her astonishment, looking in, peering into that tomb, and seeing two angels doing exactly what they do on that ark. Looking at an empty stone. And in that moment, Things start to move. And if not for her, the reader today has to start seeing that God had dealt with sin and death on that couch. This was no temporary mercy seat. This was no temporary ark. This was the finality of God's appearing in His Son and dealing with death like nobody else could. Verse 11, 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Can you see Mary looking in, seeing these two angels? She's still weeping." And they simply just ask, "What brings these tears about? Why do you cry?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him. I've looked and I want to know where he is." At this, can you see her in looking in? She turns around. And in that moment, as she turns around, standing there, she saw Jesus. But she doesn't realize it. Remember what time of day it is? The dawn is just coming up. We don't have flashlights. We don't have intermittent city lights. It's still the fog of the morning. It's still, her eyes are filled kind of glassy with tears. And she doesn't recognize that person who's looking at her. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying?" And look at this beautiful next words. "Who is it you're looking for?" One step farther than the statement of the angels. Who? And for her, that was indication, oh, this is someone who knows what's going on, who knows the issue, who knows why I would be here. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. It's okay. I'm not going to judge. I just need to know where that body is. Because his body should be here. It should be in this sealed tomb. It should be here so I can come back again and again and grieve at this place. I want to do what we should do to all corpses. Allow them to rest in peace. And I want to do that for my Lord." And then Jesus said to her, the original says it this way, "Miriam, Mary." One commentator said that in one single word, Jesus preaches the most profound sermon ever. Mary. And it's that moment where all of a sudden for Mary's life, it went like from BC to AD, from something before to something after. Her life from this moment on would never, ever be the same. As she recognizes the Savior's voice, as she recognizes the Good Shepherd's voice, it all comes together. And then a one-word response. The word in Aramaic is Rabboni. We don't understand it, so they translate it for us. Really, the words in the original are not just teacher, but my teacher. The words that she probably had said to Jesus countless times as she would walk with Jesus. That's what you call the person who's leading you. Rabboni, Rabboni, my rabbi, my teacher. It's a sense of endearment, but also deep humility and reverence. Not Lord, not Savior. The word of personal relationship. Mary, Rabboni. John had earlier said in John chapter 10, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And in this moment, Mary gets it. She recognizes that her life will never have to be the same. The one who had died, who had suffered, is alive. And the first person to know is in that community a lowly woman. Now think of this. If you were to write a tale about this guy who rose again from the dead, what type of person would you want to somehow continue the tale that he had risen? Well, you get a leader of an army, don't you? You get someone with prestige. You get someone who has the authority to make declarations. You certainly don't get a woman, let alone a woman alone. God has an amazing way of breaking convention, doesn't he? God has an amazing way of using the lowly to proclaim the most amazing, powerful truths of all history. And in this moment, a woman, weak, humble, lowly, the smallest of small, proclaims what the rest of the world would be proclaiming on this day. He's alive. And I've seen him. And he said my name. Verse 17. Jesus said, do not touch me. Is that what your text says? How many remember old King James versions, authorized versions, that did say those things? Don't touch me. The sad reality is that that word does not mean that. The same word that talks about Jesus later on holding the scroll, hold, is the same word used here. This is not the word for touch. It has the very clear understanding of hold, grasp onto. It is clear, and I trust your translations, you have an ESV, well done. It says really good grasp or clasp. Jesus says, don't hold me. What happened? The minute Mary understands that it's her Lord, her Rabboni, what does she do? What would you do? She turns and just embraces him and grabs on. My Lord, you're alive. You're here. I'm not going to let you go. I don't want to leave your presence. I'm going to be with you all day, today, tomorrow. I've let you go once, but that's not going to happen again, Jesus. I am with you. Can you feel it? And then Jesus says, don't hold me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. My work's not done. Because if you hold on to me, I can't fulfill my mission, which is I can't be as a human all places at once. But I know who can. He's my spirit. And unless I proceed to the Father, my spirit can't come. So don't hold on to me yet. I have one more thing to do. And you have one more thing to do. Go instead. Don't hold on to me. Because then the word only is between me and you. Get out of here. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my father and your father, to my God and your God. Mary blankly went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. The first resurrection declaration. I've seen him. I testified to him. I've seen him with my own eyes. I have felt him with my hands. This isn't an apparition. This isn't a ghost. This isn't something that people just kind of dreamt up. I've held on to the Lord of glory in my arms. And then she just starts talking and talking and talking, filling in all the gaps. And from that moment on, the word of the Lord continued. So that 2,000 years later, in a little place called Churchill, Montana, people would be saying the same thing. He's alive. He's alive. He lives forevermore. And that word started because Mary saw the Lord. Do you know the beauty of this? Is the same thing that Jesus did to Mary that day? He's still doing. And he's calling you by name. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him saying your name? Calling you to come, to stand with him and to receive his forgiveness, to come and see that the couch is empty, the grave is empty, and he lives. And that because he lives, you no longer have to die eternally. You are free. And he's still speaking people's names. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? If you're hearing your name spoken by the resurrected King, I pray you're responding just like Mary did. Not some out there God, not some way far away person. I hear you, shepherd. My teacher, I hear your voice. You're calling my name. So when the roll is called up yonder, do you hear it? Do you hear your name and do you see that name written in that beautiful Lamb's Book of Life? It can only be written there because of what happened on the first day of the week. A first day of the week, just like today. Millennia ago, where Jesus arose from the dead, and he called out Mary and Don and Holly, Julie and Deb and Jeff, and I know your name. Do you hear his voice? May all of your life be a response. I hear you, Lord. I hear you. Amen. Oh, Lord, we would have been just like Mary, wanting to hold on to you. But you have called us to a far greater thing. To not stand isolated alone, but rather in hearing you call our name, to go and make sure everybody knows that you are alive. You're not dead. So, Lord, it is our prayer that on this Resurrection Sunday, that would be the words we want to speak. You're alive. and I heard my name. And I know one day when that roll is called up yonder, yeah, I'll be there. Because you know me. So we give you all the glory and honor and the power and the praise. That though you were dead, you live. Though it seemed death had won, you conquered the grave. And though it seemed that there would be no hope, there is hope for all eternity. Oh, it's not nonsense, Lord. We know it. Because we hear you calling. And we respond to give you praise. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. You're alive. Amen.